study lesson number 3 in the Gospel of John this morning, and I titled this lesson after the text, The Cause of Salvation. If you didn't get that lesson sheet today, but you'd like to have a copy, would you just lift your hand and the ushers will bring you one? Anybody else need one besides the ones that have already been distributed? Okay, let's open our Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 to 13 for our text for this lesson this morning. John chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And everybody, no doubt, at times has experienced of being introduced to somebody new, and this passage of scripture goes into quite a bit of detail because God the Son is just being introduced. In fact, John chapter 1 at the very beginning, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." And then the Apostle John introduces Christ pretty specifically in this portion of scripture, and the reason is because his coming was relatively new at that time. We celebrate and have celebrated for hundreds, even thousands of years, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, but this was a relatively new phenomenon. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 14, for example, says, "The virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." And of course, that virgin's name was not divulged that many hundreds of years before, but finally the world came to know that this was Mary and Joseph, her espoused husband. The Bible says before they came together, she conceived in her virginity. But this is something that was prophesied a long time before it occurred, hundreds of years. And Isaiah prophesied, you know, as long as 700 plus years prior to the coming of the Lord, 722 BC, he predicted the fall of the northern kingdom of Samaria, to the Assyrians. And then he was around as well for, or predicted, he wasn't around, but he predicted as well the fall of the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. And so between 586 and 722, he was the prophet. He was the main prophet, the one of the major prophets in Israel. And so around 700 years before Christ's coming, he predicted that he would come. But this was a relatively new event, and people were not very familiar with it. And so the Apostle John went to great detail here, and we're going to examine these verses today. God sent John, and we're going to examine, first of all, that the Lord sent John to introduce the Christ. And verse 6 and 7 says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And of course, this was John the Baptist. He came to be a witness of the light. And there's a whole lot in the scriptures about John the Baptist. For example, way back in Isaiah chapter 40, a biblical prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist. And the New Testament would verify this was the same person who was sent for this same purpose. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And this voice of one crying in the wilderness, not to prepare the way of the Lord, but to tell the people to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And some say that John came to prepare the way of the Lord. That wasn't really his calling. His calling was to call the people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. And so that's what he did. And if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament, we see a lot of scripture that point to John the Baptist as the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, and that he, in fact, did have this ministry of calling the people to prepare their hearts to receive the Lord. Luke 1:5 says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the course of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Yeah, Zacharias was supposed to be in there by himself, and an angel was appearing there, and so he was afraid. Verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." He would be a Nazarite. He would not drink strong drink, wine or strong drink, his entire life. And this is rather mysterious. He would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." And hold that thought for just a minute and go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, is where the Bible makes that statement about the coming of John the Baptist, that he would go before. Verse 6, it says, "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And he said in verse 5, Malachi wrote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And once again, hold that thought and look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is, the Bible is full of these statements about John the Baptist. And verse 9 says, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be again risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first?" Well, the reason why the scribes say that Elias must come first is because that's what Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says. And so they were correct about that. Verse 11, "Jesus answered and said to them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And so this man's name occurs many times in the scripture. We'll look at many other verses of scripture on this subject. But John, the principle is that John was sent to introduce the Christ. And let's keep on reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the text goes on and talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and about John the Baptist. I think it's safe to say that John's birth was a unique birth, and it was a supernatural birth, although Christ's birth was a virgin birth. And so there is that distinction to be made. John was born of natural, we might say supernatural means, because both his parents were old and beyond the age of childbearing, just as Abraham and Sarai were. Abraham and Sarah, when Isaac was born, and it was not a virgin birth, certainly, but there was divine involvement in both of their births, because they were both past the age of childbearing. God had a special job for John the Baptist to do, and it was to call the people to prepare their hearts for the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and we see John mentioned again in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And I think it's a huge mistake for people to conclude that John was one of the Old Testament prophets. He was not an Old Testament prophet. Look at Mark chapter 1, and this is very plain. If you just believe and accept what God's word says in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I was thinking about that wording, that baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that is much maligned and misinterpreted. John did not preach, you've got to repent, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. He was not preaching repentance so that one could become or could have their sins remitted. Repentance and being baptized. He was not preaching that baptism was for the purpose of remitting one's sins any more than the book of Revelation means when the Bible says they were gnawing their tongue for pain. It wasn't for the purpose of getting pain that they were gnawing their tongue. They were gnawing their tongue because of pain. And this usage of the word "for" is often found in the New Testament. They were not baptized unto repentance so they could have their sins remitted. It was because of the remission of sins. It was because of the salvation that Jesus Christ came to purchase on Calvary's cross. And that's what John was preaching. Otherwise he would not have preached, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. I want to see that you've repented before I'll baptize you." And that's the same message that the Apostle Paul preached. He preached that the gospel brings salvation. And if people decide they want to be baptized, if there's a valid reason to question their sincerity, well, then they should be examined. And that's the reason that John the Baptist did examine those people and require that they not be baptized just because they requested their baptism. He said, I want to see fruits meet for repentance, I want to see that you really mean business. And so this was not a baptism that was supposed to bring salvation. Baptism never brings salvation. It never has. It never will. It was a matter of these people being baptized because they had believed on Christ and their life has changed and they showed that they had repented. And that's the kind of ministry John the Baptist has had. He was raised up by God. He was sent by God to tell people of the coming Christ. Look at, and we saw this, the beginning of the gospel was John the Baptist's ministry in Mark chapter 1, and that's very significant. In Mark chapter 1, if the gospel began with John the Baptist, he's not Old Testament, he's New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 3, and there's just abundant proof from many different levels that John's ministry was endorsed by heaven, and it's a New Testament ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus to Galilee, to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him." Why did Jesus Christ go clear to where John was baptizing to be baptized by John? And some who have studied the topography and the geography of the area say that he walked round trip, because he was living in Nazareth, he walked 60 miles across the landscape up and down those barren hills and through those valleys to be baptized by John the Baptist. Why was that? What's the importance of all of that? God sent John specifically for a purpose, and Christ went to be baptized by John. Verse 14, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." And so Jesus was baptized, and the Father was pleased with his being baptized. Why was Jesus baptized? And there are plenty of people who imagine that baptism is for the remission of sins, for washing away sins, for making a person a child of God. Wasn't Jesus already the only begotten Son of God? Did he need to have his sins atoned for? Did he need to have sins washed away? No, but he said he did not obviously need salvation. He said, "John baptized me. This is the fulfillment of righteousness." And what does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is not for the purpose of washing away sins. It's for the purpose of giving a person a good conscience, because they know now they've been obedient to God, and so they have a good conscience before God. And Jesus went to get baptized to set an example. He said, this is the fulfillment of righteousness. And he got that baptism from John the Baptist. I think it's significant in Acts chapter 1, if you've studied this in Acts chapter 1, that a requirement for a replacement apostle after Judas Iscariot committed suicide, one of the requirements for a replacement apostle was that somebody who had been with them from the days of John the Baptist. John's baptism was extremely significant. His ministry was extremely significant and necessary. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And there is so much that is said clearly. John the Baptist was raised up and sent by God to tell people of the coming Christ. Look again at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the Bible speaks concerning John, and the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem or Salim, because there was much water there. Now, why did he choose that spot? Because there was much water there. Why is that? Because he was dipping people in the water. You see this artist's conception of Jesus and John standing in the Jordan River and John reaching down and scooping some water in his hand and pouring it on Jesus' head. That was foolish. Why would they need a lot of water? Why would they need much water if that's what he was doing? He wasn't pouring water or sprinkling water on anybody's head for baptism. He was immersing. In fact, that's what the word baptize means. Baptizo means to dip or immerse. There was no sprinkling or pouring going on there. And John was baptizing in this particular location because there was much water there. Verse 23 of John chapter 3 says, I think it's significant later on, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And this was John's testimony, that he was one who came to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one who came to elevate the Lord and to speak and preach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verse 24, we see another reference to John the Baptist here in this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. And so Christ paid John quite an important compliment here. I think it's notable that his life and ministry were relatively brief. But Jesus here in Luke chapter 7 says there's never been a greater prophet, a greater man than John the Baptist. And so he was not an insignificant figure in his ministry, in the life of Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 14 with me. You say, what is the significance of John the Baptist? Well, he was not called the baptizer. This is an actual noun, a proper name that was given to John. He was the Baptist. He was not merely a baptizer. He was John the Baptist, which gives us a good reason to use the name Baptist to identify a certain kind of a church that identifies with John the Baptist's preaching and doctrine and practice. Christ endorsed it, so why wouldn't we? If Christ endorsed John the Baptist's ministry, if Christ said he's the greatest man who's ever been born of woman, and he's a great prophet, if Christ gave that kind of a glowing account and endorsement of John the Baptist, why would we hesitate to claim him as a valuable individual? And of course, Jesus Christ should have precedence and prominence overall, but John the Baptist was no mean character. Look at Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. By the way, Herod, this is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was Herod the Tetrarch's father. Herod the Great was the one who killed all the boy babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to destroy the Christ. He was the one who built the summer palace on the top of Masada. Herod the Great was the one who built another summer palace at Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea. Herod the Great was the one who built the beautiful temple to try to satisfy the Jews, to try to earn their allegiance. And so Herod's temple, and Herod was quite a mover and shaker. But when he was getting ready to die, he didn't want anybody else to be as great as he was, not even his own sons. And so he divided up the land of Israel. We read a little bit earlier about Galilee and Judea and Iturea and Decapolis. These are different, what were called tetrarchies. They were different provinces that Herod the Great divided up the land of Israel into so that nobody else would have the claim of having ruled all of Palestine like he had. He was such an egotist. He was a very wicked man. But that's what this is all about. Herod the Tetrarch, verse 1, he heard of the fame of Jesus and said into his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. And Philip was another tetrarch of the area of Palestine. I believe he was tetrarch in Iturea, if I'm not mistaken. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Herod took his brother Philip's wife and was living with her, and John the Baptist stood up to him and said, "That is wrong, that is sin. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And the Bible says he would have put him to death, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. And the account goes on to describe Herodias, Herodias was the immoral woman who was Philip's wife, and the daughter came to dance and pleased Herod on his birthday and asked for, he promised, verse 8 says, he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, and she being before instructed of her mother said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And he was sorry. He didn't want to have to put John to death, but to keep his word, he did. And so John the Baptist wasn't around for very long. The next event that occurs in the Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And this was relatively early in Christ's ministry, perhaps in the first year or even year and a half of the Lord's ministry, when John the Baptist was put to death. And so he reached a relatively early demise, and he is truly in one sense, the first Christian martyr. Not Stephen, like so many people would contend. John the Baptist was. He died for the cause of Christ. He died because he stood up fearlessly and preached. That is wrong. That is sin. And they beheaded him as a result of it. But notice here, later on in the passage of Scripture, the Bible speaks concerning Christ's sorrow over the loss of John the Baptist. Verse 12, his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And he went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And Christ did speak concerning John the Baptist's death in another location. His ministry was a relatively brief ministry. Was he 31 years old or 32 years old perhaps when he died? Yeah, probably. And I've often thought, what a waste, you know, John was so promising, and he was a great man as far as Christ stated, as far as Christ was concerned, and yet his life ended so soon. How much more good could he have accomplished? Well, he finished his course. He finished his course. It was God's purpose to raise up John the Baptist, to urge the people to prepare the way of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, indicates to us, in John chapter 2, for example, there were people even then who were probably trying to pit Jesus and John the Baptist against each other. In John chapter, I'm sorry, it must be John, yes it is, I think it is John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commend himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And the Bible teaches us in chapter 4, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, he must needs go through Samaria. There was not going to be any competition there between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And you probably remember, you know, when John saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1, verse 29. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 35, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he sent his disciples to follow Christ. There was no competition there. There was no contest between those two as far as popularity or effectiveness was concerned. And remember John's own testimony, "He must increase, I must decrease." And maybe the Lord knew, maybe God knew in his wisdom, that there would come a conflict of some kind with people, not between John and Jesus, but with people, imagining that there was some kind of competition between those two. And so God in his wisdom just said concerning John, "We'll just get him out of the way. He's done. His ministry is concluded." He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He urged people to prepare the way of the Lord and prepare their hearts for the Lord. And he prepared some of the, in fact, the Bible says, we read this earlier, that he would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would be called to get people's hearts prepared to follow Christ. And so there were a number of things that could be said about John the Baptist, but don't make the mistake of accepting the idea that he was just an Old Testament prophet. No, the New Testament says so much about John and says his was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preached Christ, and he pointed people to Christ just like any other faithful servant of the Lord would in that situation. He was not an Old Testament prophet, and we look to John as being the one. I think it's interesting, you know, if you understand the doctrine of the church is not all saved people everywhere on the earth. And that is a common misperception of what the church actually is. The church is a local, visible assembly of saved and scripturally baptized believers. That's what the church is. It's not the same as the family of God. It's not the same as the kingdom of God. And this is a common error of evangelicalism, that all saved people are in the body of Christ. All saved people are in the church. And the reality is, a person can be saved and be in God's family, but not be a part of a scriptural New Testament church, which is a local visible assembly. The very etymology of the word implies that it's a called out assembly of believers. And so don't use that terminology. I've even asked preachers that I knew did not necessarily endorse this local church position not to speak of the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. That's not a scriptural terminology, because there are some saved people who are going to be raptured who are not part of a church. In fact, all saved people will be raptured, but not all saved people are in New Testament churches. And Christ established his churches, his church specifically, the one assembly that he established when he was here. John the Baptist baptized people into that assembly. I think it's interesting. You know, if you study the Bride of Christ, it's not a doctrine that's addressed very often in the scriptures. But I think the clearest reference to Jesus having a bride is Ephesians chapter 5, that talks about husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. And if you understand that the church is local and visible, and that the husband, wife relationship is about Christ and his church, that puts a whole different look on things. And John saying, I'm not the bridegroom. I don't have a bride. I am the best man. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. So was John not part of a scriptural New Testament church? He was never scripturally baptized, as far as we know. John the Baptist, who would have baptized him? As far as we know, John the Baptist was never scripturally baptized. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that people who receive the word and get baptized are made a part of a scriptural New Testament church. So was John not a part of the church? No, he was the best man the bridegroom has his bride, but he said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And so God sent him to baptize. And it's kind of like Abraham, who was the father of Israel, but he wasn't a Jew. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was the man that God used to start the nation of Israel. And he sent Abraham specifically for that purpose. Was Isaac a Jew? Was Jacob a Jew? Was Joseph a Jew? I'd say yes, they were. They were Jewish people. But Abraham, there's no indication that Abraham was a Jewish man, but he was the federal head. He was the head of that nation. And John was sent to baptize people who would believe on Christ, but we're not told that he was ever baptized himself. So was he part of the bride, or was he the friend of the bridegroom? Well, he identified himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And we use the terminology, the best man at the wedding. He's not part of the bride, but he belongs there at the wedding. Well, those are all thoughts that kind of enter into this discussion. Lots of scripture that relates to John the Baptist. But the thing that's important for us to note, and as we continue through this passage of scripture, is verses 8 and 9, John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, which says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." John was not the true light. Jesus Christ is the light. And he said this in John 8, 12, and in John 9, 5. "I am the light of the world." Jesus Christ is the true light. Do you know there are reflected lights, like the moon is a reflected light? The earth even reflects light. But Jesus Christ is the true light. We're to be reflectors of the light. And he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Did I fail to turn this thing on? I did. I'm sorry. My apologies. I noticed that my voice diminishes some when I step away. There, is it working now? Okay, good. Now that we're almost done with this class, that's a good thing to have this thing turned on so I can roam around a little bit. You know, the moon is a reflected light, and in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Well, what does that mean? Are we lights in ourselves? Are God's people lights in themselves? No, they're not lights in themselves. They reflect the light. But Jesus Christ is the true light. And I think it's interesting there that verse 9 says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Every person that comes into the world, Jesus Christ gives light to. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. In John chapter 4, verse 6, says, "Jacob's well was there, and Christ sat thus on the well." And then in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him." But how can it be said that Christ lights every man that comes into the world? Does that not mean that everybody would be in the light then? No, I think what it means is everybody has the chance. Everybody gets a little ray of light. This is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And for years I've heard the argument, "Oh, you know, you people who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, what about those who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ before? Is God unjust then? Is God unrighteous then to declare that salvation is in Jesus Christ and him alone?" I know there are those who say, "Oh, you don't have to hear about Jesus Christ. You don't have to know about Jesus Christ. You just have to be sincere in what you believe." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches people have got to believe on Christ. But it also teaches there in John 1:9 that the true light lights every man that comes into the world. How does that work? Well, I think about a Bible example in Acts chapter 9, a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile who did not have access to the Bible, and he did not know the truth of the coming Christ, but he knew there was a God, and he prayed that God would reveal himself to him somehow, and he did. And Cornelius got saved as a result of that. I believe that wherever people are actually seeking the Lord, he will make himself known to them. Even people in, you know, I've heard of missionaries who do flyovers and drop literature out of their plane into villages that they can never get to themselves because they want those people to have the gospel. And the Spirit of God leads them to present the gospel in that way so that people there can have the light. And what is it? What's behind all that? Well, the Spirit of God undoubtedly knows there is somebody there who's looking for the light. Are there whole cultures that never, ever, ever have any light? I think that's possible. And it's also possible that there are cultures that have wholesale turned their back on the little ray of light that God gave them. And so God says, I know what they'll do with that light, so what's the point? Does God call and send missionaries to go to certain areas to preach the gospel? Yes, I believe he does. Why? Because God knows there's somebody there who will respond to the truth. And is it possible that there are whole cultures of people who, because of their own neglect, because of their hard-heartedness, because of their rejection of truth, have sort of closed the gospel in their own faces, as it were? That's possible. Why are there cultures that don't have any light at all? Maybe they've turned their back on the little bit of light that God gave them. But the point is that God lights every man that comes into the world. God gives everybody a little bit of light. And if they'll respond to that light and do something with it, God will give them some more. A prime example I mentioned a moment ago is Cornelius in Acts chapter 9. He was a man who was looking for the light and was responsive to the light. And God gave him more light so that he could get saved as a result of that. Well, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is the true light. He can do what nobody else can do. He's God in the flesh. And we're inclined to go to people for help. We're inclined to go to counselors, to go to advisors, to go to different kinds of people for help. And that's not necessarily always a bad thing. But don't fail to go to the Lord for help. He can meet your need when nobody else can. And I've listed a number of things here. When you're struggling with a situation you can't handle, he can handle that situation. When you're fighting spiritual battles that you can't seem to win, he can fight and win those spiritual battles. When you're trying to deal with burdens you can't handle, he can. When you are perplexed by problems you can't figure out, he can. And we can always go to the Lord for the answers to the needs that we have, because he's the one who has the ability to accomplish what nobody else can accomplish. We don't have any more time. Look quickly at letter C. Jesus Christ was generally rejected. He came into his own received him not. And there are a lot of examples in the Bible of people who reject Jesus Christ because he wasn't what they were wanting or expecting. And then letter D, spiritual life and blessings are in Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. In John 1:13, the Bible says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Lord is the one who can take us. We can't produce this ourselves. We cannot produce salvation ourselves. It's got to be in Jesus Christ and him alone. We're born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood, but of God. He's the one that accomplishes this great purpose in people's lives. And no one can do it themselves. Real salvation affects the whole man. But the Lord is the one who's got to bring that salvation, and spiritual life and blessing are truly to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done a whole lot to pave the way for us. He's done a whole lot to open the door of opportunity and truth for those who will receive it. But he is the source of life. Let's pray. Heavenly